This evening, we're continuing in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. That's page 758 in the Pew Bible. Page 785 in the Pew Bible. 785. It's one of those books tucked neatly in the middle towards the end of your Old Testament. Kind of one of those books that we oftentimes pass over if we're fanning too quickly. But page 785, that's where we'll be in the Word of God this evening. We're continuing this series, Grappling with God. Grappling with God. This is an invitation to wrestle with the Lord. And this evening, we're going to talk about what it's like to wrestle with God when things seem unfair. When things seem unfair in our life, when it seems as if God may have not gotten something right, is it okay to ask it, God, did you maybe get this thing wrong? Last week we introduced the series in Habakkuk, and we talked about oftentimes when you and I are faced with injustice or faced with evil or wrongdoing around us, there are several postures that we could take. The first is to get the pointer finger out. Everybody raise your pointer finger. There you go. And just start labeling people, you know? And that is so easy to do, isn't it? And it feels good. Remember we talked about that? It feels kind of good. You know, look at that person. If they would just understand that I should not be treated this way, things would be well. The earth would be in better harmony. There would be world peace. You know how we go? You know how we go? And we talked about how when we are faced with injustice and faced with evil or wrongdoing or sin that's even committed against us, that while it may feel good temporarily to just point at the other person, in the end, that is not really wrestling with those issues that we see and face. That we're hiding. For some of us, we said that it's a second response. It's just easy to ignore, especially if we're not directly affected. And so we'll read the news and it'll be so overwhelming, or we'll hear a report of somebody's friend or family member going through something, and we'll hear it and we'll just numb ourselves to it, because if we think about it too long, we just don't know how to act. And some of us have acted and tried in certain ways to bring about love and forgiveness in situations where evil and injustice were reigning and ruling, and we found ourselves just weary at the end, so we just numb ourselves to it and just ignore it. And we said, however, that's not a satisfying answer either. That in the end, we're not dealing with and addressing the issue when we ignore it, or when we point our finger at it either. And so we said that I believe there's a third option that we see modeled time and time again throughout the scriptures. And that is this: when you see injustice or evil or sin, whether committed outside or even against you, that the response is not to point the finger, it's not to ignore it, but it's to honestly wrestle with God about what you're saying. To bring it to the Lord and ask Him honestly, what's going on? And remember we used this illustration of Jacob in Genesis? Remember the story of Jacob in Genesis 32? When he is waiting for God's will for him, and now Esau is waiting for him. You guys remember the story? And you know his brother that he has deceived in the not too far past? And you remember the story, he's going to send his wives out in front of him. You know, Jacob, that big man, you know, sending his wives out before him, right? And the night before, he finds himself wrestling with God at Peniel. You guys remember the story? And as he's wrestling with God and as he's clinging to God for an answer and for a blessing, what does the Lord do to him in the midst of it? He touches his hip. And if you remember, Jacob leaves that wrestling match different than the way he entered into it. He left with a limp, but he left with a better and deeper and more rich understanding of who God was, and a deeper and more rich love and appreciation and trust in God. And so that's our invitation this evening as well, that we are welcome as well into the same arena, if you will, and that we won't exit the same way we came in, and that's a very good, good thing. And so we find ourselves this evening in this second complaint on the lips of Habakkuk.
on the lips of Habakkuk in page 785 in your pew Bible. The book of Habakkuk deals with this tough issue of theodicy. God, what is your justice? Where is your justice in the light of evil and sin and suffering? God, where are you acting in the midst of such hard and harsh realities around us? And think in your own life. What are those hard things to look at that when you see them, you just are overwhelmed? We were this morning with some of the youth in the youth group, and Elder Bob was sharing about his view when he first went to Detroit back after he hadn't been there for many years, and he saw this downtrodden city. He said, "This is not the way things should be, God. How can this be this way?" Maybe you have recognized that in your own life. Perhaps there's a situation that you have worked very hard with in your family to try to be a person that is reasonable and understanding and forgiven, but in the midst of it, you still have been accused wrongfully so. Or perhaps you've been at a place of employment for a decade or more, and you've been treated unfairly. Perhaps you've been taken advantage of, and you just feel like I'm in this dead-end job, and I can't get out, I have no other option. It's bringing these injustices, these wrongs before God and asking, "Lord, have you gotten this right?" And so remember with me that the prophet, he's writing to the nation of Judah in the south. The nation Israel in the north has already gone away into captivity, almost 100 years by the time of Habakkuk's writing. And the Assyrians have taken them, and they've been off and really not to ever come back and return as the 10 distinct tribes that they left in. And here at the end of the 7th century BC, Habakkuk is writing to the nation in the south, to Judah. And as he looks out on his own people, the people of God, he says, there is injustice. God's own people are not acting the way they should. And if you remember last week, we said that there is this gap between God's revelation, his law, what he has revealed is the way that things should be. And there's a gap between what has been revealed and the reality that he sees out in the world. And he's struggling with this. And the prophet is holding these things up in the air, and he's saying, God, your people know better, but they're acting in direct contradiction to what you've shown them to do. Interesting where the prophet starts, doesn't he? He doesn't start by pointing at other nations. He doesn't start by pointing at unbelievers. Where does he start by pointing at? The people of God. Is there congruency? Is there integrity in what has been revealed and the reality in your life? And we said that that's a question we need to ask to ourselves. And so if you're thinking, if you're the prophet, hey, God, look, I want your people to be set apart, you know? And so he comes to God with this request, and God, you know, shape up your people. And what does God say in response at the end of chapter 1? He says, don't worry, I'm taking care of it. And here's how I'm taking care of it. I am using the Babylonians who are going to come in and discipline the people of God. Oh. Remember, we ended there last week. I mean, what tension? Lord, you're using someone more wicked than us? And to that, we've come to this second complaint, the topic of our discussion here this evening in Habakkuk, beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. We see Habakkuk's response to this response by God. He says in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You, who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong." Here it is. "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. And he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad, and therefore he sacrifices to his net. and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" When God seems unfair, when we're asking if he does, if he's gotten anything right, if he's gotten the situation right, if he's responding with the right means, I think we see modeled here in Habakkuk how we are to approach him. And in the beginning of this text, we see Habakkuk voicing his pain to his God. Voicing his pain to his God. He compares them to their nets, and he talks about the ways in which they go about in battle and how they sacrifice to their gods and how these Babylonians that you're using, God, these are wicked people. They don't follow after you, God. It's the pain that he's experiencing. And he starts off by saying, "But God, you're the rock. You're the ordained one. You're the one who's in charge. How can this be? How can this balance hold itself out?" And he's struggling, and he's voicing his pain to God. "Lord, how can this be? How can this be? How can this be?" Love the great honesty we see on the prophet's lips, don't you? You know, oftentimes, we think the way that we approach God when things are tough and when we're struggling in our life is to start off with a whole list of qualifiers, you know? God, like, I'm coming before you now, and, God's in control. I know you're in control, God, and you know what I'm saying? I've done that in myself. But I think you see in the prophet, and you definitely see it on the lips of the Psalms, this raw honesty and explanation and pain that he brings before God. God is not overwhelmed by your honesty before him. God welcomes you. God welcomes me to voice our pain and our struggle and the hard things that we see around him. He welcomes us. He welcomes us in this way. You know what this is like. You know what it's like to be around someone who is so authentic in their relationship? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Someone that is so in love with the Lord and so honest with God that he does not hold anything back. If any relationship in general is going to last, there has to be authenticity, right? In the same way in our relationship with God, this is the way. I recently was talking to a grandfather, just a great godly man who loves the Lord. And his children and his grandchildren are struggling. There has been sinful, evil choices. There's been injustices in the child protective system that they've been a part of. There's been frustration and downtroddenness. And I asked this man, I said, "How do you cope with such pain in the midst of such hard things that you're seeing in his eyes?" You know what he said to me? I'll never forget it. He said, "About, once a week or every so often," he says, "when I drive to work and I'm alone in my car," he says, "I scream out to God. And I just scream. And I just ask, God, what are you doing? God, is this right? God, why do I have to see this? Lord, why do those who are innocent have to suffer?" And he says, "I let it out." And then he said, "I don't know what the guy who drives next to me thinks, but he must think there's a crazy man in the car." But God invites us. When we approach his throne, he invites us to come before him with such raw honesty. And unless you've had that experience, and I'm sure you have, but unless you've had those experiences where you had nowhere else to turn but to God's throne in raw authenticity, then you don't know what that's like. But our God is a God that does not demand that you approach him with all the proper lingo and all the proper machinations and all the proper theology lined up exactly. He just wants us to come. He just wants us to come. Like a father who wants his child to come and to voice his pain. And Habakkuk does this. And you and I are too as well. But you see, as he voices his pain and as he voices his struggle, look at the way Habakkuk positions himself in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. He's just laid out before God this evil, this injustice, this seeming contradiction. And in verse 1, he says, "And I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what you will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." Is this theme, and it's hard for us, you know, to get this idea of what a watch post is, but it was an important part for the fortification of any ancient city, right? To have men stationed, looking out, looking for messengers from foreign lands or neighboring towns, or looking for a threat of enemy. And here Habakkuk says, "God, I voiced my complaint to you, and my response is waiting and looking. Waiting and looking for you to respond in your time and in your way." See, that's where you and I oftentimes go off track a little. That's where I go off track. After I've voiced my complaint, after I've laid my injustices or evils or sins or frustrations before the Lord, then it's my time to start to do something, right? Well, I'm going to pull myself up on my bootstraps, Lord, and you know, I'm going to make something happen in this situation. And so, Lord, I'm going to confront that person. Or, Lord, I'm going to try to rectify this wrong. Or Lord, you guys ever done this? I think we have this model for our walk of faith here from Habakkuk, that there are times where God will call us to action in that way, but I believe only after we have looked and waited and trusted that he will respond. This is the posture of a disciple of Christ. Honest, raw honesty and patience and waiting and looking for him to answer and respond. When we ask God, "Have you got it right?" he wants us to voice our pain and then to wait expectantly for him to answer. So, first this evening, have you had a good screaming session lately? And if you have, afterwards, have you sat quietly and looked to God's word and waited for the prompting of his spirit and looked for the counsel of his saints and how to answer and go about responding? But we move on in the text. We see that it doesn't end there. That when we bring these complaints, when God seems unfair, and after we have brought them to him in honesty and waited for them for a time, that he then calls us, as we wait, to walk in faith. Walk in faith. Look in verse 2. "And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, make it happen,'" right? And what does it say? "Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." And here's the key verse. "Behold, his soul is puffed up," talking about the Babylonians. "It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Read that again. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." We see this great response in this dialogue with Habakkuk and the Lord. And we see earlier on in the beginning of this book that it was said that this was revealed to him, you know, that this response, this oracle was revealed to Habakkuk, that he was able to see this in some way. And it's been given to us as a model as we think about how we are to wait and respond to God in tough times. And so God responds to him and says, don't worry, I will bring about what you're asking. And I'll make it as plain as tablets, and there's debate about what exactly he means, but mostly what it probably is referring to is that when there was an important news to broadcast to a town or to a city, that it would be written in some type of tablet form and stationed at a prominent place. And the idea is for those that are even rushing by, or the one who is running, that as he is running by, that he will not be able to pass by and see the billboard, if you will. Okay, think kind of modern day Times Square as an analogy for us, okay? That if there's a message that needs to get out, put it on the billboard in Times Square so that everybody will see. And that's the idea. He's saying, I'm coming with a reply, and it's not going to be a secret. It's going to be out there for everyone to see, and it is a hard truth. It's a hard truth that there's these Babylonians who are coming to judge. So he says, as you wait for this response, walk by faith. The righteous shall live by their faith. Now, faith is not just some a mental assent to facts. Sometimes we've seen that presented, and unfortunately, in some churches, that faith is just a mental assent to some facts, or just laying out certain prayer and saying a certain prayer in a certain order in a certain way, and that means faith. Biblical faith is much deeper and more rich than this. Biblical faith is understanding and hearing truth, but then living it out in obedience and trust. It's a response to something that's been revealed. And to be men and women of faith means to hear God's response and be obedient. It's trust and action in response to God's revelation. And that famous verse is repeated 3 times in the New Testament. I know you guys know it. You could write these down and look at them later. Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 as well quote this verse here in Habakkuk. But there's a famous one as well in Hebrews. Turn with me there, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we see beginning in verse, let's read in beginning in verse 32. Look at this call of faith. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with suffering. Sound familiar to Habakkuk? Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. If you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what it is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and who preserve their souls. Do you see this common theme throughout the whole of Scriptures of what it means and looks like as people of God to wait in the face of difficulty and injustice and places where God seemingly is unfair? There's this response for us to wait. And here the Holy One is ultimately referencing who? Christ himself. That his Holy One will come and not delay. But in the midst of waiting to God to respond, we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful and walk wherever he has placed us faithfully. And walking by faith means things are not as the way they should be in the world yet. But we are trusting and obeying God because we know that he is bringing about those good things through his Son. And he will bring them about. And I love the next chapter in Hebrews, and read it tonight as you go to bed this evening, this great faith chapter, these great men and women of God who followed after God in this way. And I often think about Abraham when it talks about faithfulness. You know, what did it look like daily for Abraham to be faithful? For him to wake up every morning and walk. Literally, that was God's calling on the life of Abraham. Huh. What does faithfulness look like for you? Walk. And everywhere you go, these are the lands that I will promise to you. Faithfulness. Oftentimes for us, it's as simple as that. So this evening, wherever you find yourself, where has God called you to faithfully wake up and walk? You know, oftentimes we have it that God, you know, I'll be faithful if this happens. No, you don't make deals like God with God like this, do you? This is just me, I guess, right? That Lord, work these few things out in my favor, and then I will really be able to be a witness for you. Do you guys know what I mean? Or I need a few more, you know, weeks or months of Bible study, or, you know, I need to get over this one thing before I'm able to have God use me, or, you know. If you're a child of God, God calls you every day, wherever you're at, to walk by faith, expecting that He's going to answer, whatever that struggle is. So where has God placed you? To walk by faith. Where has God placed you? To walk by faith. And I hope you're seeing the progression here. Get your screaming out. Honesty. Then faithfulness. And only you know what that looks like in your own life. What it looks like to be faithful at work and in your family and in your sphere of influence. Only you know what that looks like. Only you know what that looks like for yourself. Just a few caveats with this and these times when we're being honest with God and when we're walking with faith. You know, oftentimes we think that it is this just solo endeavor. That God, if I can't do it by myself, then I can't do it. And there's nothing further from the truth. I mean, you are not able to do it on your own. I am not able to do it on my own. And that's why we need to be plugged in with the people of God in community with others to walk this way of faith. I had a guy that would call me every week for a year. And he was a man that was lived up in, I think, Westchester or the Bronx. And he would call me every week or every other week for almost a year or so, a year, a little bit more. And he would have the same struggles that he was going through. And he would call me up on the phone and say, Oh, Pastor, these are my struggles. These are the things I'm going through. And I would pray with him on the phone for these every week or every other week, whatever it was, for this year and year out. And then I started thinking, you know, I don't think these prayers are being very effective, you know? And I mean, I was praying like real heartfelt, like passionate prayers, like, God, change this guy's life and his circumstances, and God, you love him. And he would say, thank you, Pastor, you know? And then finally, you know, and I'm a little slow, so forgive me. About a year into this, he calls me up again. I say, you know, brother, I got a question for you. Where do you worship with other saints? And then he gave me the 15 reasons why he hasn't been to church in the last week or last year or last several years. Do you guys ever talk to something? And I mean, you know, oh, this church didn't preach the Bible the way I like, I know it should be preached. And this pastor gave me a dirty look. And you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, you think of your own list that you've used, okay? You know, oh, they changed it this time and this group didn't do that. But, you know, and he goes through this list and he just lays them out. And I said, well, great, brother, I know another church in the area. He goes, what? I gave him several churches, I believe, at least one I knew that was strong in the area. And I said, listen, yeah, you and I cannot live this life of faith and walk in obedience if we're not known in the community of faith with others. So he called me back a few weeks later and with the same request. I said, I'm not praying with you anymore. I haven't done this very often in my years of ministry, okay? Told someone I won't pray with them. But I said, I'm not praying with you. Why? I said, because you're walking out of fellowship with the saints, and there's no way that you could have this strength that you need to face these struggles in your life. And you know what? That next week he started going to his new church. He called me back. I've been getting plugged in. The guy hasn't. I haven't talked to him in a couple years, and I'm so happy for him and for me.
Okay. So sometimes when we're going through this time, that we could just isolate ourselves, and this is dangerous. To walk by faith, we do so with others who are walking by faith in that journey. But that's just a little side note. One other little side note, I just have to say this, okay? And forgive me if this sounds like I'm an old person. I probably am. And there's nothing wrong with being old, but get this, okay? When we are voicing our struggles and our pains and our difficulties, and we're doing so in an honest, raw way, please don't do that on Facebook. And, you know, whatever else you want to tweet about it. And, you know, that is not the healthy place to process these things. Does this make sense? Okay, and, you know, I'm going to unfriend you. I'm gonna call you up and I'm gonna say let's meet, and then I'm gonna say I'm not following your feed anymore, okay? Because this is not healthy, okay? And this is not a healthy way to process these things in our life, okay? Facebook is not the ultimate community you need. It serves a purpose. The online world serves a purpose in this way, but do not process it alone that way. Does this make sense? All right, I'm gonna move on because I sound like this is not good. This is not good, okay? Lastly, let's move on in closing here this evening. So we see, as we honestly voice our struggles before God, and God welcomes it, as long as when we voice it honestly, we wait for Him to respond. And then after we are waiting and we see, God, how can I faithfully walk with you in community with others as I try to be obedient in this way? He starts to reveal it to us. But I love what happens in verses 6 through the end of the chapter, through verse 20. Okay, it's a little snapshot that God gives us. To reveal to us His very character, that as we wait and as we look out there, that we could ponder that God's character is one that He wants justice and right. And it's meant for you and I, in the midst of our struggles, to find that rest and that peace, that God is not blind to the evil. And that though it's a hard way to understand how He's using these Babylonians, that God, you are not ignorant to their ways. And so kind of as a way of comparison with God, he lays out these five woes, and this is like a bad thing in Scripture. Whenever you get the list of woes, okay, and it happens several times in the Old Testament, even on the lips of Jesus, read the end of Matthew's Gospel, there's a whole chapter designated for those religious leaders who use their power in a way to hurt others. Whenever you start seeing woe in the Bibles, whoa, hold up, okay? And we see here, and there's five different woes. I just want to go through them briefly. And these woes are meant to show us that the Babylonians who are self-exalting themselves at the expense of others are meant to be in contradiction and comparison to a God who rightfully receives glory for the benefit of others. Do you see the difference? The Babylonians, self-exaltation at the expense of others, but God rightfully receives glory for the benefit of others. Just a few of these verses. Look in verse 6. Shall not all these take up their taunts against them with scoffing and riddles to Him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. That person who extorts and plunders at the expense of others. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Woe to that person who sets up for themselves a name, a house, at the expense of other people. Look in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city with iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the seas. Woe to that person who builds a city at the expense of others. Because people are not meant to just be used as tools to the means of the powerful so that they could gain for themselves. It gives this snapshot of the future, and we're going to talk about this more next week, that the earth is meant not to be plundered for our own enjoyment, but it's meant so that the glory of God may cover it all. As the waters cover the sea, that God's glory is meant in this way. Look then in verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drink in order to gain at your own nakedness. You will have your fill of your shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Babylon will overwhelm you, as the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of men, a violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. Once again, those who mock and exploit others. God recognizes that, and he's recognizing this in these Babylonians. And then 18 through 20. But what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes idols? Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord, and here's the linchpin here. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. He once again, throughout this final section here, there's this great comparison between the Babylonians and how they are esteeming themselves through exploiting others, and how it's a vain pursuit, but that how God is rightful and deserving of glory and honor. And here we get the reason why in verse 20. Because the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And this is how God ends his response to this second complaint of Habakkuk. He says, I see the evil, but my glory will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. And I sit enthroned in a temple above, and the earth will be silent before me. This great trust, this great hope in the character of God, and the purpose of God, the transcendence of this God. He asks of you and me to have the same type of awe for who God is and where he resides. And this God that we see in the Old Testament especially as being so other than and transcendent and powerful, we see in the New Testament in Christ as a God who, though separate and strong and great, draws what? Draws near to us. That's why we read in Philippians chapter 2 earlier on that God did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Do you see this up, down again? He humbled himself to the point of obedience, to death where? On a cross. He drew near to us so that through his life and his death we might have forgiveness. But then where's the ultimate hope at the end of that passage? That one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So as we look out and we see things that are unfair and difficult and evil, whether perpetrated against us or in this world, God calls us to voice them honestly, to wait expectantly, to walk faithfully, and to look for a time to come when the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and to hope and wait in this Christ who, though seated enthroned above, comes and draws near to you and I in our pain. And here's this great paradox of the gospel, that God in Jesus Christ allowed wrath to reside on him so that forgiveness could be offered to all people. And Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief for you and for me. Have you been in awe of this God this way? I remember in closing when my little son Anthony was born, and now he is 6.5 years old.
It's amazing. And I remember praying, and I've shared this before, but I remember praying, Lord, you know, I want the first words that I share with him, Lord, to be your word. And I started thinking, Lord, what do I want him to hear as I was holding him? And I have to admit, I had this romantic view of what the delivery room would look like, but that was rough. And my wife is the one who had the roughest part, okay? So after I, you know, had some orange juice or whatever, I was okay. They handed me my little boy, and I'll never forget. I've been praying about him and thinking through these scriptures. And I whispered in his ear these verses from Isaiah 66. The Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is this house that you would build for me, and what is this place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, says the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That was my prayer for my son, the first prayer that I prayed for him, is that he might be in awe of this wonderful God who sits enthroned above, but that he might draw near to him by humility and by trembling at his word. And that's what God offers to us daily. As we walk by faith, when we humble ourselves before him, recognizing his power, but seeing the great accessibility we have to him through Jesus, so that as we go through some unfair things in this world, evil and sin, and see it, and where we might not even understand how, God, you could be working these things out in ways that I just don't even grasp and comprehend, and in the midst of it, we could have trust. As people that know we follow a God who is drawn near to us, so that we might be with him and trust the one whose name will cover the earth one day as the waters cover the sea. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we don't make light of the difficulties and struggles and, Lord, seemingly unfair circumstances that many of us experience, Lord. Lord, we lay them before you, Lord, and we ask that you act. And God, for those here this evening that just need a good scream session, Lord, I pray they find a room, Lord, where no one is nearby. But Lord, a room where they can be honest before you, Lord. And for those that want to write it out and journal it out, whatever it might be, God, we just want to be honest before you, God, that you do not demand of us that we come before you all put together, Lord, but that the gospel means we come to our God because we can't put it all together on ourselves. So, Lord, we lay these burdens before you, and we wait expectantly, God, for you to answer. And, Lord, if you will not give us the answer in our time, we trust you. And we pray, blessed be your name. And, God, when it seems confusing how you're working in our lives and in our circumstances, in our city and in our church and in our world, Lord, we trust you because we know that you're a God that does not look lightly upon evil and injustice, that you name it and you call it and you see where it is. And you will deal with it, but Lord, you deal with it in your time and in your ways. And this evening, Lord, we thank you ultimately that we come before your throne freely because your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, took upon himself the sin and evil of all of humanity from time past and to the future. And that in his death and resurrection and ascension to your right hand, he has proven a worthy sacrifice. And he has inaugurated a new kingdom, Lord, where we get to walk with you in freedom. Lord, we get to be a model to this world of what it looks like to be men and women who, in the midst of unfair circumstances, have a faith and a trust in a God who's enthroned above. So, Lord, we bring these needs before you, and we ask that you intervene, Lord, and change us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.